2, Genesis chapter 30. Been a couple weeks since we've been here. We're going to pick it up in verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." We'll stop right there for the moment. Now, there's going to come a day, as there was now for Jacob. He had been there for many years. Things had not exactly went as Jacob had planned. He had been there far longer than he ever thought he would, but he knew that there would come a day, and it's going to with all of us, that there's not going to just be a time to cleave, there's going to ultimately be a time to leave. Now, Jacob here wasn't trying to dishonor Laban at all in any way here. It was time, as far as Jacob was concerned, there was time now for him to grow up, to seek his own road. And it was the same for Rachel. She also too, along with her husband, to go with her husband and to move away from her parents. Now, understand that it was cultural in that day for a woman to stay at home until she was married. That was very common at that time. Now, you need to note that that was cultural. It wasn't spiritual. There's no scriptural edict from God there that women were to do that. But understand, in that day, women did not have the education, they didn't have the social freedoms to move about in a society in that time. They were considered to be on the level of a dog. So they were considered more property than they were a free soul as we are today. But at that time, she was then going to live with her parents, and now she was married. Now it was time for Jacob to leave, and he was getting ready to pack it in and get out of there. Picking it up in verse 27, he says, "And Laban said to him, 'Please stay, if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake.' And then he said, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.'" Now, as I said, Jacob was ready here to move back home, back to his traditional homeland, back to his family's homeland. But you need to understand, in this whole scheme of things, as God's plan is moving forward here, one thing that's very important to remember here is that Laban was not a believer. He didn't believe. He was not a follower of Jehovah God as Jacob was. So Jacob, no doubt realizing that, it was a little bit of an oil and water type situation, that he would have to separate from Laban. Their paths would and could never be together for very long. They were not unified in faith. They were not unified in spirit. And it's the same thing for us. We know how that is. It's a difficult when there's a marriage that's like that, when you're in a business situation like that. That doesn't mean that each and every one of us is going to be able to be employed by a born-again Christian. If you are, man, you should be so thankful, because we can easily forget what it's like to live out there in that environment. But here, they were almost in a partnership together, and in a partnership, they were unequally yoked. And so Jacob knew, it's like, you know what, I have to move out of this situation. But Laban, on the other hand, like many non-Christians today, he recognized the blessing that God had put upon a believer's life. And even much of the unbelieving world, or the unfollowing world of Christ today, understands that too. He, like again many people today, was not beneath this attempt to kind of position himself up in a place where he could gain a residual benefit, kind of a overflow blessing. That goes on much even today. I think many folks will go to a church for that reason, or they will want to have Christian friends for that reason. Many people will choose a church not because they intend to serve there, or they intend to be a real part of the family of God, or have accountability there, or in any way have a teachable spirit, come under correction and accountability in that church. They have no intention of being there, but they just see simply from afar God's wonderful manifest upon a body of believers in a church. His hand of blessing is the joy that accompanies that kind of blessing. And people come in and they can see that situation. And even though they have a heart that will always keep them removed from that, in their flesh, they're going to attempt to kind of saddle up close enough to gain a little bit of showers of blessing as it falls. And it goes on all the time. And this is no different. This church is no different than any other in that respect. Now, eventually, these folks move on after they take everything that they can. And the Bible says that they depart from us, proving that they were never part of us. And that's just a reality. It's hard for us sometimes that are left, you know, you see these people go, you counted them as friends, but it didn't run the other way. You need to realize that there will always be many folks who are going to make 2 Timothy 4:3 come alive. Especially in this day and age. And in a society that is now nearing the end days. And some people are still kind of living in this aloof thing where they can just keep living as they did before. And it'll be all right. I got plenty of time. I don't need to step up. I don't have to do anything. And yet time, tick-tock, is passing away. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear." And lots of times that's how we pick a pastor. It's like, oh, this one tells me I don't want to hear that. Oh, you know, that's too rough on me. I can't deal with that. I'm going to go find another church that tells me what I want that's easy. Do you realize how dangerous that is? Tell me what's easy? The very fact that you can say that means you shouldn't be going to that church. I tell you, I wouldn't want to go to any church that the pastor doesn't challenge me. That doesn't take some of my most favorite little things that I hold on to in this life and just take them out of my head. You know, and you want to let go because we're like children, aren't we? And that's my rattle. I really like that rattle. Now it's gone. Verse 29. "So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?' So he said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me.' And Laban said, 'Oh, that it were according to your word.'" In other words, sounds good. Go for it, dude. That's modern version. "So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." Now, why did Jacob do this? We don't never know for sure. And when you get there, you can ask him. But it certainly appears from this side, and it's mere speculation on my part, so take it for what it's worth, but it seems that Jacob was allowing his emotion and perhaps the lure of financial gain here to get him to flinch on this matter. Okay, he needed to get up, he needed to go. God told him to get up and go, but he didn't, he stayed. Now, perhaps it was due for his respect for Laban. Maybe it was his fear of Laban. But either way, and listen up close, gang, either way, on either of those issues, whether there's great respect or great fear, neither of these issues free us from the responsibility of being obedient to the Father. I need to emphasize that again and again, that God doesn't say, do this unless, Yeah, if you're in a really tight situation, you can cheat it here. Yeah, but if your situation's really difficult, you can bow out. No, there's none of that. I don't ever find that anywhere. In fact, it never says, Tim gets a buy on this, a special dispensation, because he's a pastor. A little magic wand, and then Tim gets out of that. I never find anything like that in the Bible. And trust me, your name in that account is not in there either. So you say, yeah, but how can you compare apples to apples? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the difficulty. And no, my friends, I don't always know your difficulties or what you're going through. But God tells us that He will never ask us to do anything that He doesn't equip us for. If you'll be obedient, I will equip you. I'll get you through it. Now, certainly we all fear that. It's like, well, dude, I could be the first to prove that to be false. God is faithful. He says God is faithful even when you're not, even when I'm not. Praise God, that's great. I need a God that's faithful when I'm not. Obedience is a fact, a static fact. The line is drawn, that's where it is, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm trying to erase some of this nebulous no man's land that we have allowed into the church of God today. Well, I can just kind of, there's this gray area out in here and I don't really have to do that. And yes, you do. Yeah, you do. I love, obey the laws of the land. Man, I've never seen so much dancing. I mean, you got the pole and doing that. They're trying to get by that one for sure. Well, people look at me and go, yeah, but what laws are we really talking about? Those aren't really the laws that they're talking about. And they start fudging, they start dancing. It's like, remember that at the time that these things were being laid out, they were under Roman occupation. Caesar was the law. And he says, obey the laws of the land. Caesar? Caesar? Caesar's a Democrat. No, I'm only kidding. Only kidding. I just had to go down the line. But really, I mean, we kind of get that idea. There's no way. I mean, this guy's terrible. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Why? Because Caesar wouldn't be there if God hadn't allowed it. That's why whoever's our president, take a step back and support him. Back him. Why? Because he's God's man. You're saying, what? You're saying he's God's man? Yes, I am. Do you know that the person who won the president of the United States, Mr. Obama, he is there because God Almighty put him there. I don't care what party he's from. The policeman down the road, God put him there. Mayor, governor, everyone else. Obey the laws of the land. There is no dancing around there. Pay your taxes. Why? You know, because the Bible says, pay your taxes. And then we want to dance. Well, what's that? They're not really fair. They're giving money for abortion, right? And I'll pay your taxes. And I didn't mean to get off on this, but it's embarrassing to me as a Christian to see other Christians want to start finding excuses not to obey the Word of God. What you do reflects on me. So I'd appreciate you not dissing my God. Get in or get out. But don't try to play that middle ground. You're just embarrassing the rest of us. So here now, he needs to be obedient to God. No matter what. I find God in this story tonight exercising an incredible amount of patience. I read stories like this and I kind of am able to just take a step back and realize how much patience God has to have with me. It's like, Lord, am I like that? And yes, Tim, you are. And so when you look and see this incredible patience here, he's not only going to put up with Jacob, he's going to continue to bless him. Even though his lifestyle here, he was not bearing the character and the lifestyle of God. Oftentimes we think, I'm still being blessed here. God must be really cool with what I'm doing and everything must be fine. Don't you bet on it. How often God just, I'm just still blessing you. Hey, Tim, you need to get together there. I'm still blessing you here. Tim, get it together. He's so patient. He's just abounding in patience. But just because things are going okay doesn't mean he's okay with us fudging on obedience. It's his patience. You know what I find? This is a no-brainer. But I find if somewhere along the way I go, you know what? I need to suck this up while I'm still being blessed. You want to be disobedient till you lose your ministry, Tim? No. Well, then suck it up and get it together. Yes, Lord. You want to mess up your marriage? No. Then get it together before things collapse. Because you know what I found out about God? Tell me if this isn't the God you know. God just likes to just kind of start turning on you. Turning, and you're like, And that's what it is. He doesn't, I've never known my God just to come up and go, just whack in the back of the head. The first time, it's always like, hey, Tim. You know, and just starts, and it's like, yeah, okay, gotcha. Yeah. And I won't name any names, but there's this one father in the church here that I always love it to see him deal with his kids. Because he'll be talking to me, you know, and then the kid gets out of line. He'll just reach right over there and give a little twist on the arm. The kid's like, you know, it's very calm. It's very, you already don't even see it. It's kind of really lay low there, you know. But there's a great deal of communication that just went on there. And it's like, that's my God. That's Jesus-style fatherhood, doesn't it? You know, he didn't cuff him on the back there. He just a tweak there. Now, I wouldn't doubt that knowing this father, that if the tweak didn't do it, they'd be out back and there might be a little, you know, behind cuffing there going. But it little tweak usually gets the kid's attention. Jacob here, unlike many believers, he had manifested, and kudos to him, he had manifested his faith, his belief in his work. Now, some of you guys are great at this. I mean, in this economy, you better listen to what I'm saying to you here. I'm going to try to teach you how to keep your job. Some of you guys are the best workers in the place you work. You work harder, more diligent, more focused. You don't come late. You don't call in sick when you're not sick. You don't take home the pens and pencils. You actually go there and you work really hard. You're a hard worker. You're industrious. Jacob glorified God by how he worked. And the people around him saw that. They're like, man, this guy's going. He's making money. He is doing things good. He is a hardworking guy. And he's a Christian. Did you know that? You know, like they do at work. That's what they should be doing. It's like they should just know that you're a Christian by how you work. Now just nobody, you know, unless you work with somebody else in the church, they probably don't know this. Just think about this for a minute. I mean, is that the way your workplace sees you? I mean, do they look at you and it's like, man, that guy's one of the best workers in this plant, and he's a Christian. Because that's what it should be. And if you're doing that, you'll be the last one to go. They'll lay off the whole plant. You'll be out there working by yourself. And that's something we want to take care of in these days, with everyone being laid off. And this newspaper is scary. I hate them using double-digit thousands. You know, 10,000, 20,000 laid off. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm a pastor, I'm okay. Because Jason's gone long before me. Actually, we should just start at the top, right? That's what they're doing these days. We're sending out the upper management there. It's a relatively modern concept today. This attempt to compartmentalize our lives. And we try to do that today. It's very acceptable in the Christian community. It's where these parts over here, these are God-centered, these are God-directed over here. This is my Jesus world. And then, you know, over here, this is my secular world. This is my secular realm. I mean, you know, I can't bring this stuff over here. I mean, that's I ain't going to work over here. Be a realist. I got business to run. I got certain things to go on. And so we compartmentalize this. That's that Sunday church Christian, Wednesday church Christian. And then, you know, Monday and Tuesdays, you know, I got to be a cutthroat. I got to do this. And I really got to get in there. And I got to go after the other guy. And we live two different lives. It's compartmentalizing. Today it's very common to engage in hobbies, all sorts of distractions and interests and pursuits that have nothing to do with God. Now, I'm not insinuating tonight by any means that you cannot have a hobby or you can't sit down and watch a football game. I mean, you guys were all hanging around here a couple of weeks ago watching the Super Bowl. That you can't, you know, watch TV. That's legalism to go down that road. I have no interest in that. I'm not saying that you can't do that, but to do that at the expense of the kingdom of God, to claim that you don't have any time to serve Him, you don't have any time to get involved in a local body of Christ, it's just frankly a lie. And of course, this is the worst church to try to pull that off because we're fully aware that it is a lie. So when you go, I can't do that, I don't have any time. Everyone knows full well that it's a lie. And also, it's a shameful manifest of the fleshly old man. The old man's supposed to be dead. And obviously, if you're living that life, the old man isn't dead. Because the old man's still calling the shots. Have a hobby. Watch Lost. I do. I'm recording it right now. Do whatever. But you know what? Don't diss God by these things that you take part in. Don't tell me you can't find time to serve God for a couple hours a week. And you say, oh, there he goes again. Going down that service road. Yes, every chance I get. Without any apology. Do you know how many hours are in a week? Do the math. 24 times 7. Quick, what is it? Too late. I don't know what it is. But I mean, that's a lot of hours. I don't know. Can you find a couple hours to serve the Lord? 2 hours to serve the Lord? Not asking very much. Whenever we get in a tight bind and we start, you know, having problems with our schedule, what's the first thing to go? Jesus. We start cutting our service. We start cutting our church attendance. We start cutting our fellowship. We start cutting all stuff. I just can't. I don't have enough time. Yes, you do. You need to cut other things. Take a step back. Problem is, again, there's people in this church with kids, businesses, all sorts of obligations, and they manage to serve God. So you're barking up the wrong tree. How's that for a Midwest cliche there? Jacob here, he devised a plan now. He devised a plan in a way to receive his pay, and by doing so, he was going to stand alone. He was going to be his own man. He was going to earn his own way. Now, where Jacob came up with this idea, I'm the foggiest idea. I mean, it has generated a great deal of interest. I mean, people are like, is there some sort of secret sheep-raising method here? I don't know. Maybe it was a supernatural guidance from God. Maybe he was guessing. Maybe he's messing, you know, with Laban. Maybe he was just really, really smart. I don't know. Let me read you something from a commentator by the name of Davis. He says, Laban had indeed taken the ones which were visibly spotted, but the rest were no doubt genetically predisposed to spotting. There were surely latent genes for that pattern, and spotted kids were the logic result. Breeding tests have shown that spotting is recessive to solid color in goats. I knew that. You probably did too. Modern genetic studies on dominance and latency have cleared this incident, which at one time seemed to link the Bible with groundless supposition. Cool, huh? Now, if you're raising goats, you would know that, but I didn't know that. Now, no doubt, any way you look at this, I think we have to believe that God here moved on behalf of Jacob. Some way, shape, or form. The speckled here and the discolored sheep would have been thought to be the imperfect ones. Remember, when you were to bring a lamb to the temple for sacrifice to square you with the house for the next year? Had to be a perfect one, didn't it? No blemishes, no spots, no nothing messed up like that. And of course, that was greatly abused by the temple priests. But do you understand that that was the concept? Well, here he's saying, listen, I'll take all the imperfect ones. I'll take the less valuable sheep, quote unquote. You know, it's funny because, oddly enough, God has shown throughout history that those imperfect sheep, the ones that the world holds to be less valuable, they're the ones that always move the world for Christ. It's not the bright, shiny ones, generally speaking, not the perfect, unblemished ones. I absolutely believe in this. Like Jacob, I am firmly committed to that same principle here in this church. Because let's face it, gang. We are those spotted and imperfect sheep. And I want you to know something. I wouldn't have another church on earth than all of you. I'm invested in that plan. What makes the best dogs? Everyone knows. A mutt. Right? We'll go home with you. We're mutts. You know, we'll curl up on the floor. Well, it's great. We're all mutts. Now, Laban agrees to this plan here. And Jacob now moves to go from experiment or theory. And he's going to now execute this plan. Pick it up, verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees. He peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Now, don't you read this and go, what is happening here? You know, I mean, was there any science behind what Jacob was doing here? Not that I'm aware of. Not that we are strongly aware of in any way, shape, or form. This was no doubt simply a miraculous act of God. Why all this hoopla? I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I don't get it. I mean, find it very interesting, but there doesn't seem to be any reasoning behind it. I mean, if you'd like to raise a few goats and try this, you know, let me know if it works out. But if you look now, and I won't go there, but just, you know, a couple pages over, 31 verse 12, you're going to find out that it is indeed simply a miracle of God, because God says so. Now, again, if there's anything more in it than that, even if Jacob played some part in it that was perhaps greater than, you know, superb effort and determination on his part, we're going to have to wait till the eternal to find this out. When you get there, you'll know. Your eyes will be opened. Verse 33. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. So despite all of his failings here, God blessed Jacob financially. He became prosperous. Not on his own efforts. Was Jacob a hard worker? Yes. Was he a man of good character? Yes. He had a great effort going on here. But it was a supernatural intervention in the miraculous hand of God that made him prosperous. Be a good worker. Work hard. Be faithful in your job. Will you keep your job? Don't know. But if you do, you can do all those things. But if you keep your job, never forget to thank the Lord, because it is ultimately His job, His hand, that keeps us in our vocation. Chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now, Laban's sons here, watched Jacob do this, if they didn't fully understand totally what he was doing, they could certainly see the results. They saw that he was getting richer and richer at the perceived expense of their father, and ultimately at their expense, because it was their inheritance that was being lost there. Even Laban, who just a few verses before was full of praise for Jacob, full of praise for his overt presence in these herding ventures that they had going here, now is starting to turn sour towards Jacob. Why? Because he saw his profits begin to dwindle away. That's the heart of the fleshly man. That's the heart of the world, gang. Many of us have that attitude towards God. I mean, as long as I'm benefiting from God, I'm in the game. As long as he's giving me what I want, I'm staying in the game. As long as, you know, he's making everything smooth sailing and I have no pain, I have no anguish, I have no concerns, I'm not going through any trials or tribulations, he's not asking me to let go of things that I really like, back to the rattle again. And if all that's going on, I'll do this whole Jesus thing. And the first time something comes up, and I assure you it will, if you're a young Christian and it's been smooth sailing, brace yourself, my friends, brace yourself, because she's coming. No one grows up without a little pain and trial and falling down and skinning your knees. And, you know, we break bones and we go through all sorts of difficult things. We get pimples, lots of pimples. You know, all those kind of things of growing up. We don't get there without having that. And you don't grow up in Christ without having that. It's going to come. Some of you are young Christian and you're just now starting to go through some of them first trials. And it's kind of starting to freak you out. And it's like, well, I don't know, I thought this was supposed to be easy street. And I'm like, well, what church have you been going to? I haven't been telling you that. Because it's not easy street, gang. Being a Christian is not easy. In fact, if you're truly, dynamically living the Christian life, it's hard. It's a war. You're at war. And you're a soldier, certainly in this church. This is the Marines, gang. Now, certainly there's plenty of others you can go, but you got to ask yourself, is this a Marine church that I'm going to, or is this a bunch of Boy Scouts? And as Pastor Tom says, at least they're wearing a uniform. It ain't the same. Depends on how you want to live your Christian life. Ease. Yawn, no one's challenging you. No one's calling into question anything in your life because you've reached this prima donna state, you know, all pious and, you know, can't teach me anything. If you have that attitude, this is not the church for you. Because everyone from the brand new Christian all the way to right here, senior pastor, has a long way to go. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but God is continuing to challenge where I stand. He's constantly going, yeah, what about this? It's like, oh, okay, I got you. I know what I'm doing. One of the best things the Lord loves to do to me, I'll share something, one of the pastor's great weaknesses here. As a pastor, I think, you hear him trying to get out of it before I even tell you, right? I mean, just as an excuse, I'd like to share. No, I think pastors tend to be fixers. We want to fix everything, which kind of tends to make us a little bit of control freaks. There, I said it. Okay? And certainly I've learned I'm not nearly the micromanager that I used to be. Okay? But I'm a manager. And anybody who works in the office levels knows that. I mean, I am intricately involved in many, many parts of this church. And praise God, I got a good staff, and it's nice to be able to just let something go. But I do, but the Lord loves to put me in situations where I have no control. And I'm like, yeah. No matter what you do, you can't do anything about it. Listen, I'd rather you run bamboo shoots up under my fingernails. There is nothing worse in my world than that. I'm the guy at 3 o'clock in the morning, laying with my eyes wide open, trying to figure out a way to fix this. The Lord's going, it's not yours to fix. Oh, I see what you're doing. You're teaching me a lesson. Okay, I got it. And so you stand back and you let it go. Because it's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's realm. It's the Lord's kingdom. It's the Lord's flock. You belong to Him. And He has to remind me that once in a while. And you know, again, I may be copping an attitude or you're trying to get out of this, but I love you guys. I really do. I don't want to see you hurt yourself, and I don't want to see you going off and doing stupid stuff. And I'm like, you know, and the Lord says, they're mine, Tim. Let it be. So it is so hard, and I thought I was going to get out of this by not having any kids. To stand back and watch a kid go do something stupid? Oh, man, that's got to be rough. That's got to be a rough game. And I got to stand back and just go, okay, good luck. That's part of growing up. That's part of maturity. It has to happen in each and every one of our lives. It's not easy. Being a Christian is not painless. When my plans, my desires cease to be in the forefront, gang, that's when I grow. And you're either going to grow in maturity or you're going to grow disillusioned and you're going to grow ultimately angry. Because when you go through the trials and tribulations, it's a make you or break you situation. Every time I come up here and preach, it is a make you or break you, isn't it? Can I take what Pastor Tim is saying? Because it'd just be a lot easier just to not. Yes, it would. Yes, it would. Am I going to let God stretch me? Am I going to let God challenge me? Laban here, he's going to blame Jacob. I think our nature, human nature, is always looking for a scapegoat, someone to blame, don't we? Things get difficult. Things don't go our way. We begin to look around for a boss, a spouse, a pastor, an authority figure, someone to blame the situation on. You know, a sure sign of maturity, spiritually, you take a step back and you go, this is me. I did this. God's calling me to grow up. God's calling me to keep moving. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how old you are tonight. God is not done. You're not done. You haven't arrived. Check your pulse. Still beating? You haven't arrived. Because you'll know when you arrive. No more pulse. You're dead. There. You're done. Poke you with a fork. It's over. Until then, you're still in. God's not done. Listen, you're getting up there and you're my age and beyond. Listen closely to me. Do you know why God refers to old wineskins? Who do you think He's talking about there? Now, I'm not saying you can't find a 16-year-old that's an old wineskin, but that's rare. Why do we focus so much on college-age people? Because it's that age when you're young, you're still willing to look at yourself and go, yeah, I'm kind of a dope, I don't know nothing, you know what? And they'll grow, and you'll let God challenge you. You're still in the formulation stage. We grow on, and we get to the point, it's like, this is it, I'm standing right here, I'm going to live right here in this spot forever. It's old wineskins. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. That's what the Bible says. You have to remain flexible. You have to remain in a position where God can continue to challenge you. Nothing is cooler than to run into an old person who is still humble, still allowing God to challenge them, still going, man, God's doing great work in my life. I'm growing in the Lord. How often do you hear that in somebody that's, you know, upper 40s, 50s, 60s? You don't hear that. Why? It's not supposed to be that way. Maybe that's why God doesn't have us live as long as we did in Noah's day, you know? Because we'd be camped for 200 years. I'm done. I'm 100. Laban here, he was not looking to himself. He was looking for someone else to blame the fault on here. The world, by the way, just so you understand, be prepared. The world doesn't like to see a Christian prosper. Okay? They don't. It doesn't matter whether that prosperity is material or financial or in some nebulous spiritual matter. The world doesn't like it. I wish I could tell you that Christians, that we were never quite so petty or jealous in that area towards each other, but we can be. A very important pastor relationship I've had in my growing years once told me, Tim, keep your eyes on your own ministry, Tim. Yes, Lord. Own ministry. Because, hey, you know, we all need to do that. Our own lives. Focus on that. Look in the mirror, spiritually speaking. Let God challenge you. Verse 3 in the text says, "The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you." Cool verse. God now is instructing Jacob to return to his ancestral homeland. There is no more waiting. I don't know, I want to read tone into email here, but there seems to be this kind of earnestness to it. God had spoken. That's it, Jacob. Time to go. Oftentimes, we want to ignore what God has said, or we want to believe God said something that He didn't. It is truly one of the most difficult and problematic issues within the body of Christ today. We want to believe God said something that He didn't, or that He spoke when He didn't really speak. How do we know then when God speaks and when it's our imagination? It's very important to learn this and to hold to a little bit of an ABC 1-2-3 ideal on this. Otherwise, when things come up you want to do, all of a sudden everything that you know in this realm goes out the window. What's the first thing? The first thing certainly is the desire to do or to go or to be. But gang, the desire is not enough to say that God is directing. Yes, I think God's calling me. Why do you think that? I really, really want to. I think God's calling me to date Betty Lou. Why? Because she's hot. You know, that's not a good enough reason to believe that God is calling you to do any such thing. That's a good place to start. But how many times has God called you to do things you didn't want to do, so you could hardly make that the criteria? I don't know about you guys, God's calling me and asking me to do all kinds of things I don't want to do. I don't like to do. I mean, that's the challenge, again, of adulthood. What's part of adulthood? Going to work. Going to work on Monday. So you wake up every Monday morning going, I got to go to work today. Yay! No, nobody does that. It's like, yeah, it's Monday. I got to go to work. It's an Eeyore. You know, I don't work. Now, when you're 15 and 16, you kind of blow off work and you go through, you know, 5 jobs in 5 months because you don't have the discipline for that kind of thing. But that's difficult when you get in your 20s and 30s and you're married and got a family. You got to suck it up and go to work. It's Monday morning. Why do we throw that idea out the window when it comes to spirit? Face it, gang. God's going to ask you to do a lot of hard stuff. That's part of growing up. It's part of maturity. When you're young and you're a brand new Christian, it's great. Because you get to kind of hang out and you just, everything feels good. Everything's wonderful. And you're kind of all spacey. It's wonderful. But then there comes a time when the Lord says, Tim, it's Monday morning. Time to go to work. Now, there's great benefits in that. You go to work on Monday morning. You get to keep your house and your marriage and your family. And you get to be a good dad. You get to be a good husband. And you get to have electricity and heat in winter, January, Wisconsin. All sorts of good things. So there's benefits. But it's not always going to feel good. And it's not always going to be something you want to do. So that cannot be your criteria. It's wonderful when it is. When you really want to go do something. I mean, we need to know, firstly, that God is speaking to us spiritually. Not in a feel-good, emotional state, but He is speaking to us spiritually, meaning He's directing us through His Spirit to do, to go, to be. Now you say, well, even that's a little vague. Well, I don't have any enough time tonight to go down that road any further. But you need to know God's directing you through His Spirit. Secondly, the Word of God is going to support your action. And this is the one that usually gets us. God will never allow or direct any one of us to do anything contrary to the Word of God. Period. If you have not found it within yourself to serve God at home, He's not calling you to the mission field. You say, how dare you? Oh, I dare. What gives me the right? Word of God. Word of God. If you can't serve in a humble, quiet manner, you're not being called to the pastorate. You're not being called to be the boss. If you're rebellious, if you're without accountability, if you're actively entrenched in sin, God's not calling you to the pastorate. How do I know that? Because it would be contrary to His specific word, where God has given the parameters of the pastorate, the parameters of those being called into greater ministry. And what has He said? Faithful in the small things, I give you the bigger. He's not, I'll give you the bigger. You know, even if you blew off the little things. And we know that, don't we? Simple, clear concept. So we need to look at the parameters. We need to look at the Word of God and say, what is He saying here? What is the Word of God saying about what I am looking to do or to be? God isn't going to call you ever, 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 ever to date a non-Christian. Ever! Never! Under any circumstances. You are never going to find that in the Word of God. If you are dating a non-Christian, you are blatant sin. Simple as that. Never does the Bible allow premarital sex. Ever! Well, we're going to get married. No, it doesn't say that. No ifs, ands, or buts. No fudging. Never! And it goes on and on down the line. It doesn't say, well, you know, I'm in a special circumstance, so I don't have to obey the laws of the land. Yes, you do. All of us. Now, when they tell you to stop going to church, okay, now it's time to fight. But in the meantime, no one's asking me not to go to church. No one's telling me I can't go to church. I can go to church all I want. Say, what about abortion? Are they telling you you have to get an abortion? I don't think they've done that yet, have they? And for the non-Christian, last I checked, A, they're not saved, which means they do not have the Spirit of God within them. And they live in this world. They live in America, and America's free. You say it's wrong. Yes, it is. But they're free to do that in America. I don't like it either. You say, well, how do I stand up for God in that? Don't have an abortion. Well, it's legal to go out and get, you know, plastered drunk. I don't think that's right. Okay, don't do that. Don't get drunk. The Bible doesn't say so. But in America, you're still free to do that. That's not our battleground, Christian. Ours is a kingdom battleground. I don't know about you, but that's challenging enough for me. Lastly, in this, kind of getting off base here, God is going to confirm His direction through the godly counsel of others in the shared body of Christ. And a lot of us don't want to belong to a body of Christ because we don't want to adhere to that one. Well, if I belong to a body of Christ, what if they tell me I'm being an idiot in this area, or tell me I shouldn't be doing this, or that's stupid over here? Probably will happen in this church. It's really funny. I love it. And some of you who have actually done this and got caught, you'll actually smile at this, but it's not fun when you're in it. Ever ask someone or a group or a person or somebody in this church to hold you accountable? What happens? They actually hold you accountable. Now, that has drove people right out of this church. It's like they can't take it. And they just leave. You people, you're in my face and you're just getting all shit. I'm sorry, didn't you ask us to hold you accountable? Well, they don't stick around long enough to be questioned in that realm. So if you don't want to be accountable, don't be asking for that. Why do we do that? Because we're nosy and we're bossy? No, because we love each other here. We love each other. And we adhere to God's description of a body of Christ. What's a body of Christ? That we're all connected. I hit my finger with a hammer, and I feel it right down to my toes. But, you know, when you stick your toe into the icy waters before you jump in the pool, man, I feel it on the top of my bald head. When I eat Fat Elvis ice cream, which, by the way, is the best ice cream ever made. Cinex, Fat Elvis. Fat Elvis ice cream. Eat that stuff. My whole body feels really good. Not just my tongue. That's the body of Christ. That's what's supposed to be happening. But I don't let my hand just... Where are you going? No, it's like, no, dude, you got to come back here. Be right here. Oh, you're so legalistic. Because I can't... You know, when he goes, oh, I get that. Yeah, I see that. Why don't we see that in the body of Christ here then? Well, I don't want to be connected to the body of Christ. They might, you know, not let me walk around like this all day. That's the body of Christ. That's why God created the community of the local church. To hold each other up. To support each other. To tell you, it's okay, man, like I did with prayer when we started. You going through it? I'm going through it. You going through it? Hey, I'll pray for you. You pray for me. United with Stan. That's body. That's cool. It works the other way too. You're being stupid, dude. God didn't tell you to do that. What makes you so sure? I know you, dude. God didn't tell you to do that. There's always plenty of other churches you can march on off to when you don't like that. But that's not going to stop here. You know why? Because I got an answer for all of you. Thank you very much. I got to stand before the Lord, and it's not just for my own life that I'll be judged. I'll be judged for how I dealt with all of you. Doesn't that sound wonderful? And I tell you, I love you guys. But I fear that day. I want to be there and know I did okay with you guys. And our job in the church, the smell of death to some, the smell of life to others. It's a make you or break your relationship. I'm going to put it out there and I'm going to put the word of God out there. And some are going to go, dude, no, I'm out of here. And they're gone. And others are going to go, you know what? That's the word of God. I'm going to stand on that. And they do. And their life blossoms. It's hard. Many of you that have been around here a long time, we've seen a lot of people go, I ain't taking that. You know, I'm out of here. And it's hard. It hurts us. Just so you guys know, it breaks my heart. And I carry the pain of every one of them. But I can't soften the word of God for you. I'm sorry. Can't, I won't. God is going to confirm his word directly through godly people. Verse 4. It says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field and to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. And if he said thus, the speckled one shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, all the streaks shall be your wages, and all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father, and he's given them to me. And it happened all the time, when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes, and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And here's that verse. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. God was saying, look, I've seen what's going on here, man. I'm squaring things with the house. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now rise, get out of this land, return to the land of your family. It's hard to avoid that. Get out of this land. Now Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house?
Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.
I find it interesting, and we'll end with this passage tonight, guys. But I find it really interesting that Jacob here, in this cultural age, talked over this situation with his wives. Now, true, there was wives plural, which wasn't too kosher, but I mean, in that day and age, he could have just done whatever he wanted. He could simply have demanded their participation, but instead he sought their involvement and he sought understanding here. And so in response, his wives here tell Jacob to do what God has told you to do. This is more than just blind marital support. Gentlemen, when you can kind of, you know, play that religious ace of spades and say, you know, you need to be submissive and, you know, you need to do what I say. But you know what? That doesn't work so good. They may do it, but that's not the way to win their love or their favor or their participation. We are to be submissive one to another. We are to share our lives together. I'm not saying there will not come a time, gentlemen, where you will have to take a stand. And that, ladies, that there'll come a time where you're at an impasse. And yes, he gets to call the final call. But I tell you, been married a long time. I can't remember. Seriously, I cannot remember the last time I ever had to do that. It's literally had to have been years and years. I can't even remember the instance or how long ago it was. Because I talk to my wife about things. We talk things over. She's my partner. She's my friend. My confidant. And gentlemen, if you're real smart, the longer you go in this life, the more you'll start to realize that they're not just someone we want. Like Adam, they're someone we need. And I do need her. Otherwise, it's constant. Okay? I pray that you learn that before you mess that situation up too much. This is more, again, than what I said, more than just blind marital support. There was explanation. There was understanding. There was a clear decision. A clear decision based on facts, based on reality, based on God's direction. And to depart Laban now and go to the land of his family. What a blessed thing it is to know that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, is willing to give us specific and personal direction for our lives. I believe that a man and a woman, a man or a woman, single or married, you need to have vision. God has a plan for you. If you don't know what it is, you need to make it a priority in your life. Take a very concerted effort. What is God wanting for me to do? I'm not saying that that information is going to be immediately forthcoming. But God is not messing with you. He's not holding his will for you behind his back. We should be seeking. What do you want me to do? You say, I'm getting up there in age. I probably don't have anything left to do. Yes, you do. There's lots you have to do, and you need to seek that out. If you are older generation in this church, you can do things that the young people cannot do. Okay? Yes, they can do things you can't do, like kneel without their knees cracking. But it works the opposite, too. I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. I need your participation. I need your leadership. We're blessed in this church to have a lot of young people. But we need the leadership on the high end too. And these young people are looking for that. What a tragedy it is when we take matters into our own hands and we force the future of God's will and God's timing. He wants to bless you. But gang, it's never fast, is it? It's never fast. At least never fast enough. He's got a plan. He's got a will. If you force it, what happens? Now, any of you guys ever done any plumbing? You got a big honking wrench out there. What happens when you force it? It breaks, and water shoots everywhere, and it's a giant mess. Do you want to live your life that way? Or do you want God's perfect plan and His perfect timing? Seek Him out on this. Seek His will. Seek His word. And seek His counsel in the family of God. And when they all fall in, it's a beautiful thing. It's amazing. We'll go to each other for counsel until you tell me something I don't want to hear. And then, you know, we don't want to hear it anymore. It's like, that's it. I'm going to go down to, and find a church that will tell me what I want to hear. And you can. There's plenty of them out there that somebody will tell you what you want to hear. You can find one that will fit in your little box that you got going there. But life is short. You get one pass. For me, I got to make it count. Life is precious. Life is short. He's got a plan for you. You were created for something. Now, you guys know, this is an old line for me. It's very important for me that you guys find what it is that God's got planned for you. And it's a wonderful thing. Some of you, man, things that you do in this church, you are so good at it. It's like, well, dude, that is absolutely, you are in the groove. God has got you there. It may be teaching, and it's like, man, you can teach here. That's awesome. But whatever it is, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Amen? Stand.